Let's pray. I feel in need of prayer this morning. Let's pray before we listen to the word. Lord, we ask that you would speak. Lord, we come again and again. We place a high priority on the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak and that we would listen. Lord, we ask that we would not stop at listening, but we would be doers of your word too, as we are clearly commanded. Lord, speak through your word, speak in clarity, speak in power. Speak to your glory, that we would honour your Son in what we do now. Amen. My view of James is that the book is really centred around what he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 6 to 8, to not be double-minded. And there's a phenomenally powerful verse in James chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intently?" God has bought us at such a price, and we pray that so often. We rightly pray that very often, the price at which we've been bought. And we've been bought not as a timeshare property. We've been bought for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and the Spirit that dwells in us envies intently. The verse that really struck me is this: not being double-minded Christians, and the principle that we've been bought at such a price, and we've been given the Holy Spirit to live within us, that we are God's permanently. We're not a timeshare for a period of time on a Sunday morning. We're God's throughout our life. And James reflects that throughout all of the short epistle that he writes. He reflects that when he calls himself a servant, because that was a humility of attitude that he had when he was a really preeminent leader within the early church and could have called rank because of his relationship in a natural, physical sense as the brother of Jesus. But he didn't, because there was a higher priority. That is an attitude that we need to have, that single-minded attitude to say that we consider it all joy when we suffer trials of many kinds, because it pushes us to a maturity, to a position where we become more like Christ. So when we have that right attitude, single-minded attitude towards our maturity in Christ, then we'll consider it joy when we suffer. And then we talked about two types of wisdom. There's a type of wisdom that comes naturally to us that James describes as earthly and demonic. And that's the wisdom we have by nature. And that wisdom he put in two short expressions: bitter envy and selfish ambition. And that's a complete anathema to what God wants. There's a wisdom that comes from heaven that if we're single-minded, we will pursue. And that wisdom is to be pure, peace-loving, submissive. And he gave us four other words there. But it won't come by accident. We have to pursue these things and have God's Spirit working in us through the word. And then we talked about God-winning lives. We talked about that particularly in respect to those men who went to do business. And they said, "Oh, we'll go to this town. We'll spend a year there. We'll do business. We'll make money." And what was it James said? "You fools, you don't know what a day brings. Your life is a breath and you can be gone in an instant." What James wasn't saying is that we should never plan. He wasn't saying that we shouldn't be active and energetic in the pursuit of our secular, our worldly jobs. What he was saying is we should do that knowing that God is in control. And that's not the world's way, is it? The world is all about us being in control and us being in charge of our destiny. We have to say, Deo volente, God willing. And we sang that this morning, haven't we? Blessed be your name. Whatever comes, Lord, blessed be your name. And that's about saying that God's in charge. God is sovereign. And the things that happen that are good or bad, God's in charge, and it's for him to use those things. And we're not in charge. And these stepping stones, I think, lay out what's still to come as we work through. So the green one there is listening and doing. That's what we're going to focus on today. Very closely connected. We've got three sermons, I think, that are very closely connected. We're also going to talk about faith and deeds. And we're going to talk about the tongue and the control of the tongue. And that is a scary, scary passage. We're going to edge over into it a little bit today, inevitably, because of the passage we're dealing with. But that's a scary passage. And we're going to talk about favouritism, and then we'll probably be done with James. Favouritism, I think, is really important. When we get the principle that James is teaching there, it will help us to be the church that God wants us to be. But we'll come to that another day. So to signpost you through what we're going to look at today in James chapter 1, verse actually 17 to 27, about listening and doing, we're going to look at some horizontal instruction, how we should live together. We're going to look at a vertical imperative, the gospel hope. James tells us that we need to be saved, and he gives us the hope that we can be saved. And we're going to talk about an ongoing transformation that James expects us to have in our lives as we put this word into action. So that's what we're going to see. So the horizontal. Every good. And we're going to consider these same verses, both from the horizontal and the vertical. And I've highlighted in red the words that we're going to pick out and look at in particular. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We see this horizontal piece first, and it's a well-known expression that we have two ears and one tongue, two ears and one mouth, and we should use them in that ratio. That's a well-known expression, I think. It's attributed to two different people so far. That's kind of ironic as well, isn't it, that two people said two things about the same thing. The rabbis had a different expression, a fuller expression. I want to share that with you. It really is quite interesting. It's not scripture, but it's interesting. Men have two ears but one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction. But the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it in proper bounds. Are our ears always open, ready to receive instruction? You can't close your ears, can you? But I think we can hear without really listening. And there's a difference there. Now, we all experience this in our lives, don't you? Don't we? There's times when we're talking to somebody, and we're talking and they're listening, and somehow we've just sensed that their eyes have glazed over. They are listening, it seems. They're looking at us, it seems. But really, the reason they're so intent is because they're waiting just for that moment when we take a breath so they can say what they've got to say. Have you ever had that experience? It's just they're dying to get in and stop me saying what really, really is important, because I'm actually speaking at this time. My brother-in-law at Christmas said that every family has got an odd relative. And if you can't work out which one it is in your family, maybe it's you. Why is it when I'm talking, it's so important that you've got to shut up and listen? Why is what I'm doing so preeminent over what you might be thinking and you might be doing? So we have to exercise a way of listening differently to each other. And you might think, Andrew, you're teaching us social skills. Is this really about how we live as Christians? Someone called Simon Kistemaker said this: listening is loving the neighbour as oneself. His concerns and problems are sufficiently important to be heard. Listening is loving the neighbour as ourselves. His concerns and problems are important enough to be heard. And there's a huge challenge for us all in this. Listening like this is going to take concentration. We'll need to put a brake on our tongue and say what we want to say and listen to what the other person says. We're going to have to be slow to speak. Not slow of speech. There's a difference. Slow of speech is when we haven't got anything to say eloquently. We're not going to lose any eloquence. But slow, so we've listened first. This isn't to say that actually there's never going to be any banter between any of us ever again. When we're having a bit of fun and a joke, that's one thing. When it comes to really listening to the important stuff, we need to really listen. See, what James does here is he links this to anger, doesn't he? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why does he link it to anger? Well, it's that piece we talked about earlier, isn't it? The fact that what I've got to say is so much more important than what you've got to say. Because I'm so much important than you. And that anything that comes my way that I don't like hits that hair trigger and makes me angry. It's about our ego and it's about our pride. And that James has got this recurring theme about anger and humility that he offsets against each other. So we need to listen with humility. We need to listen with humility. And then the gospel imperative. The gospel imperative. We look at these same things in verse 19. Well, actually, let's go from the beginning again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. I'm on the right place now. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. See, here is the bad news of the gospel. We talk about the gospel as good news, but there is first bad news with the gospel. Verse 20 captures it there, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. See, there is a standard, isn't there? There's a standard that God requires. He made us, and he holds us to account to a standard. And here, James picks on one thing where we sin. One thing of our anger, and says that doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. God requires a righteousness, and we've fallen short. The judgment falls on our quiet sins. James has described this thing of not listening, of speaking too quickly, and of being angry. How did he describe it? Moral filth. We've got a sense for moral filth, haven't we? It's rapists, it's paedophiles, it's con artists. James says, no, it's you. It's you in your quiet, respectable sins that are born out of a wrong attitude. See, these things will never appear on Crime Watch. Nicky Campbell's not going to report Andrew Taylor lost his temper today and was a little bit prickly with somebody in Tesco's. It's not going to happen. But James says it's moral filth. Not only is it moral filth, we've got to rid ourselves of it. It's got to be gone. Ah, but we also see, verse 17, there's a perfect gift that comes from above. There's a word of truth that comes from above that's planted in us. And from that we can be saved. We can be saved from the judgment to come because of what God has done. But we've got to humbly accept it. We've got to humbly accept it. This new birth only comes when we humbly accept the word of truth. It must be accepted humbly. Now, many people have heard the word when Jesus was on the earth, didn't they? Many people heard the word and not all humbly accepted. We think of the Pharisees. They heard the word. They heard what Jesus had to say. And they rejected it. They questioned it. They challenged it. Actually, what they did was they squirmed to get off the hook of what Jesus' word said. But I think of the Canaanite woman we hear about in Matthew chapter 15, who heard the word. She came to Christ, her daughter was sick, and she said to Christ, she asked for Christ to do something. He said, I've got nothing to do with you. You are a Canaanite dog. I've got nothing to do with you. I've come to the Jews. Do you remember a response? Do you know what a response was? Even the dogs get a few crumbs off the table. That response was humble. Because it said, you know what? I'll be a dog. Give me a dog's portion. Give me a few crumbs that you can spare. Do we come to God's word like that? Do we come and accept God's word like that? The expression there in verse 21 about rid yourselves of all moral filth. It's a really interesting Greek word. I'm not going to venture into too much Greek, but that word stems from rupos. And rupos is a medical word that means wax in the ear. Wax in the ear prevents your hearing. We need to rid ourselves of that wax in the ear so that we can hear. We need to rid ourselves of that moral filth so that we can hear. And actually, how does that work through? Because the gospel comes in three phases. There's three phases to the gospel. The first phase is that initial once and for all salvation that we focused on. And we have to be able to hear, don't we? We have to put aside, to an extent, those things that are in our control, our moral filth, that anger, to be able to hear. The word has to be heard to be saved. There is also what we call the gospel in progression. So that's the gospel in possession. The word must be heard. There's the gospel in progression. And that's sanctification. That's us changing as we live out our Christian life. And we've got to take that wax out of our ears to hear the word, to be able to progress. For the word to work in our hearts, we've got to get the wax out of our ears and listen. And then there's the gospel in perfection in heaven. And that's when all pain and hurt have gone. It's absolutely true. We sang that, didn't we? When all pain and hurt have gone. But also when all sin is gone. And when we come to the word being the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that he, at that point, gives us the fulfillment of this hope. The fulfillment of this hope. Because we know that there for heaven, there in heaven, for me there stands Christ holding out his outstretched hands. I wish I actually knew the lyrics properly. Holding out his outstretched hands, wounds which ever plead for me, once condemned, but now set free. So we need this word planted in us at conversion, during sanctification, and we need it there for us as our eternal hope. See, those three phases, this word that will be in us is the call to repentance. It's the challenge to sanctification, and it's the hope of eternity. So we've got to listen. We've got to rid ourselves of this moral filth, this wax in the ear that prevents us hearing. So we've seen that we need to listen on a horizontal level. We're called to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And we have seen the gospel, that if we accept the word, if we accept the word humbly, like that woman who just said, give me anything you can, if we accept the word humbly, then we can be saved. We will be saved. And if we trust in that word that gives us that future hope, there's heaven for us, where the sin will be gone, and that hope is there forever. Let's look at the transforming word, verses 22 through to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They will be blessed in what they do. Now, there's two parts to this first piece. Do not be listeners only. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. But listening is the first step. It's absolutely the first step. See, we can all hear, but are we taking the opportunities to listen? Are we taking the opportunities to listen as often as we should? And one commentator, I really liked what one commentator said. This is about our reading of God's word. And actually, I was reading a commentator, and I had to put his book down and read the Bible, because he said, you can read all these clever books explaining what the Bible says, you should be reading the Bible. So that wasn't the end of his book either, actually, isn't he? Halfway through. But this is about our reading of God's word. It's about our reading of good books that help us to understand God's word. And then what this commentator also said is you should sit under adequate preaching. Didn't say world-class preaching. Sit under adequate preaching. Dutifully get ourselves to the point where we sit under the word being taught. And there are people who come up to me sometimes and say, you've put your finger on something in my life. That wasn't the preacher. That was the way they listened. I'll tell you about my father-in-law. I can sit in the same service as my father-in-law and think the preaching was dull. He always gets something out of the preaching. There's always something that he says he appreciated. See, when we come to listen to preaching, I confess sometimes I have the mind of a film critic when I listen to preaching. I actually say, well, you know, the delivery was a little bit poor there. It was a little bit long there, and I lost the plot halfway through. My father-in-law comes to preaching and he gets something from it because he's looking to get something from it. I heard, he listened. And we need to all do that. Now, there's a huge, are we comprehending the word? Do we actually wrestle with it to make sure we understand what it's saying? And then, are we reflecting on the word? Recently I was reading the parable of the weeds. And I read through that, and I looked at that. And it says, this is the judgment. Jesus taught the parable of the sowers, which we're very familiar with, the parable of the weeds. There's a field, somebody's gone into the field, the farmer's field, and sown bad seed in with the good. And at the end, the angels come to gather the wheat. They gather the wheat one way, the weeds the other way. That's interesting. The angels have this active role in judgment. That's interesting. So I was comprehending the word. Then I got to the end of the passage and it talked about the fact that there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm familiar with the Bible. This stuff needs to hit us. If this is true, that at the end of the time there'll be a separation and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, it ought to scare us. It ought to make us look at ourselves. Because what James gives us here is a challenge. Is are we really saved? But he also, that listening to those words gives us an imperative. What are we going to do with that? We say we believe the word. We believe all of the Bible. Don't give us this about cutting and choosing. I knew somebody once who used a black highlighter pen, used a marker pen on verses she didn't like in the Bible. If you go over it with a black pen, it's gone, isn't it? Oh, we laugh at that. We say that's wrong. What are we going to do with these words that speak to us with such power? So there's a phenomenal challenge of the familiar, isn't there? I don't know how many sermons you've listened to. I don't know how many sermons you've heard. Jo's doing a calculation because she teaches maths. Have I heard 1,000 sermons? I don't know. But what is it doing? This, it's not that that counts. We need to be listening. We need to make it something for us. See, it's not an academic exercise. It's not a performance exercise, this preaching business. This is about us hearing the word, being quick to listen to the word. Verse 22 there. So you do not deceive yourselves. See, it's possible to be deceived. It's possible, as we've alluded to have our theology lined up, to have so many sermons under the belt that we've preached, that we've listened to. But the listening is mere listening, and nothing beyond listening. What a sad position, what a dangerous position. What a test of our salvation, that we should not be mere listeners. That the word planted in us, the word planted in us has to do something, has to make us do something different. Because if the word planted in us hasn't borne any fruit, I can see two conclusions, really. One is, in the parable of the sower, it was good seed planted in bad soil. Or the parable of the weeds, it wasn't good seed at all. And it's going to be torn up. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? But the first thing is, we've got to listen. We've got to listen. And then it's... James is fantastic for using metaphors and illustrations. And he talks about looking in a mirror, verses 23 onwards. Looking in the mirror and seeing the natural face. And let me tell you about a time when I looked in a mirror. There was a time I saw a photograph of myself. I'm going to tell you about two photographs. The time I saw a photograph, and there was this person in the photograph wearing my clothes, but with a bald patch on the back of his head. This was about 8 years ago. I thought, this is not possible. Who is this in my clothes? So I did what any self-respecting, sensible man would do. I went to the bathroom, I closed the door, I got a second mirror that I held behind my head, and you know what? The proverb, which isn't in the Bible, that says the camera never lies, that was true. And the mirror didn't lie, and there was a lack of hair up there. I couldn't do anything about it. But I'd looked. I'd missed it. All the other times I looked in the mirror, I'd missed it. But then I saw it. There was another time when I had a photograph. We were on holiday, and I was playing with the kids when they were much younger in the swimming pool. And this photograph, I've always been a naturally athletic build. This photograph showed somebody looking a lot like me with a big belly on the front. This photograph amused my mother-in-law no end. What did I do with that photograph? I put it on the fridge. Because if I was going to do anything with this new piece of information that I'd seen, it was going to happen at the fridge, wasn't it? It was going to be that point where I was going back for some more cheese. I needed to do something. So I'd looked and I'd seen, and I took a step to have some action. James tells us about two men who look in the mirror. And the mirror is God's word. And the thing about God's word is, it tells us about ourselves. It shows us ourselves, and it shows us God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we see God through a glass or in a mirror dimly. That's through the word. We don't see him as he's going to be seen, but we see him through the word, and we see ourselves as we look intently into God's word. And we see ourselves not as the good people who sometimes make mistakes, but we see ourselves as those people who are riddled through with moral filth. Let's read the passage. But the man... Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. The word there's natural face. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So let's think about these two men. See, there's one man who looks superficially at the mirror, like I did before I realised I was bald. He immediately goes away, forgets what he looks like. He hears, he understands. What he sees is true, but he's not moved to action. And he's condemned for not being moved to action. There was truth that he's been confronted with about himself and about God, and he does nothing. But there's a man who looked intently. He looked. The word here, looked intently, is the same word that's used of Peter when he gets to the empty tomb after Jesus' burial, after his resurrection. He looks intently. Imagine Peter going in there, looking every corner of that tomb, stooping, peering into the dark recesses, finding the bed, finding the grave clothes, not finding the Saviour. That's how we're to look, intently, searching. Really dig in and look. And he looks at what? The perfect law. The perfect law. Now there's a law in the Bible which is the commandment which condemns us. But there's a law which is about God's way of dealing with us. And that's the perfect law that was fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ fulfilling the prophecies and fulfilling the commandments and dying the perfect death, we have freedom. Freedom. Freedom from the curse of sin, freedom from the judgment of sin, freedom from the power of sin. And the man who looks intently into God's word sees that freedom. And then there's action. He's doing something with what he's learned. He's doing something with what he's learned about God and what he's learned about himself. And because of that, there's going to be blessing. See, the obedience to God's word builds knowledge of God's word. The obedience to God's word builds up our understanding. And the obedience of God to God's word builds up reward and blessing for us. We think of that simple parable that Jesus told of the men, who three men who were given money. One man buried it. The others took their talents, as it was called. If your translation of your Bible is old enough. And they made something of that. When we do what God tells us to do in his word, there's blessing, and there's blessing upon blessing. The application for us is when we listen. When we come under the sound of God's word, let's commit to do something with it. Not just to have heard it, not just to have understood it, but to do something and to be changed by it. And he goes straight on to give us what that change is, this true religion. So those who consider themselves to be religious, those who consider themselves to be religious. Now the Greek word used here is the word threskos. That word talks about outward religion. It talks about going to a place of worship, making an offering, saying prayers, those outward pieces of religion. Doesn't talk about the inward faith. Another Greek word, pistos, is the word for the inward aspect of faith. And James is drawing a distinction here. See, we can have all of those outward pieces. We can keep those outward pieces religiously, continually. What is it that's going on in our hearts? And let's look at the things that he says here. Verse 26, a tight rein on our tongues. See, the worship of our mouths is nothing. Our singing may be beautiful. Our voices might not be good enough for our singing to be beautiful, but our singing might be wholehearted or energetic and full of volume. But if we don't have a tight rein in our tongues, that's out of control, what we do there is useless. It is an offence to God. And then he talks about our hands. So our tongues are to be under control. Our hands are to be used. We've got it there, looking after orphans and widows. So if this word planted in us is to do anything, it's to do something to our mouths, and it's to do something to our hands, our acts of mercy. that we should do. And he picks orphans and widows. They were, it's not the whole sum of people we should give acts of mercy to, but it picks up those who are most in need, most needy and pressured in that society. So we are to put our hands to acts of mercy. And this comes back to listening. It links back to what Simon Kistermaker said. We need to be listening to each other so that we know each other's concerns, so that then we can know how we might be able to help somebody else, how we might be able to have acts of mercy. And you might ask the question, where am I going to find these orphans and widows to help? Is that a question you thought of? Where are you going to find some orphans and widows now you've resolved to go and help? Well, can I suggest one thing? Busy men, self-centered men, pleasure-seeking men, have a look in your own house. Have a look around and see if there's a widow that you've neglected giving time to. Or there are orphans that you've not given full time to in terms of their the things that they do, the things that they need. Have a look at your parents. Are there widows there so that your acts of mercy start at home and start as a witness to them? And then our hearts, our mouths, our hands and our hearts are to be under the control of true religion. We're to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. We're in the world. We have to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And the challenge here is such an easy piece of preaching, a harder piece of living. Where do we dwell? You know, the temptation comes. Temptation isn't a sin. But where do we let our eyes dwell? Where do we go looking for our entertainment and for our pleasure? What do we let our tongues do in terms of the things that we allow them to say and to do? So application. The application is, I want to see muscly ears in Grace Fellowship. Let's exercise our ears more than we exercise our tongues and put them to work so that we're listening. Listening to each other, listening to the word, so that we hear God's voice through both of those things. And you know, and this hits me with conviction on a regular basis. Our religion needs to be more than what we do with our ears and with our tongues for 90 minutes on a Sunday. It goes back to what we said about the Spirit, He's caused to live in us, envies intently. We're not a timeshare. We're bought for a purpose and we're bought for good. We're bought outright by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to put these things into practice. And they need to spill out from this 90 minutes when our ears have listened and our tongues have praised to actually become something that goes out and changes the rest of our lives. And there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. And God is talking about the people who are coming and they're undertaking their religious duties. They're undertaking all those things that form part of their religion. And God says this, and this stops us cold. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. And plead the case of the widow. Who does he end up with there, Isaiah? The fatherless, or the orphan, and the widow. So James isn't making this up brand new. This is an Old Testament command. This is God's heart. That our religion is about giving in the praise of our tongues, but it needs to be moved beyond that to doing acts of mercy, keeping ourselves pure from the world around us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you are the Father of lights, that you do not change like shifting lights. And Lord, we have that certainty that You have given us a word that can be planted in us to save us. And Lord, I pray that we would take that word and be doers of that word. Lord, we would hate to be under that judgment of being those who are mere listeners. Lord, if we are lethargic, if we are over-familiar, if we are just too full of ourselves, shake that out of us and make us those who respond to what you tell us to do. Because, Lord, you have equipped us with all we need for holiness and sanctification. Work in us through your word and through your spirit for the glory of your Son. Amen.